We've got a lot to cover, a little bit of time to cover it. And one of the things they had me start with you all tonight was the practical skills of developing cross-cultural relationships, which I thought, okay, this is interesting to start out with that, which, again, is one of those things that when you look at across the board, something that we should be doing as Christians, but something that sometimes is very difficult. And so I want to start out by sharing with you that for 5 years, I was the pastor of a Chinese church. And it was one of the most exciting times of my life. It was primarily second generation, speaking primarily Mandarin Chinese, and I learned a lot. And it was a multicultural. It started out 100% Chinese. The pastor there, he wanted to build it. It was a senior pastor. He said, listen, I want to build a multicultural church. I said, man, that sounds great. I'll be praying for you on this endeavor. I'm excited. He says, but I'd like you to be a part of it. It's like, man, you got it. I'll be praying for you daily on this thing. So what do you want me to pray for? He says, no, I would like for you to become the pastor. What do you mean, like assistant pastor? No. I want you to help me co-pastor this church. I said, hey, by the way, do you know I'm black? He said, yes. I said, so you want to take the most extreme cultures in the country, Asian and African-American, and you want to bring them together? He said, yeah. I said, okay, you want to hook up egg foo young and barbecue? He said, yeah, that's okay. Let me make it personal. What happens when Leroy wants to hang out with Sung Lee? Okay? Are you going to be okay? Because that's what's going to happen. We are actually going to connect. He said, you know, I want this to happen. And so we started this wonderful five-year journey that turned into this beautiful relationship where we started seeing all these different types of people come together into the church. And so the beauty of it is that multicultural was something that we were, not something that was the goal. See, what I'm discovering over the years is I've had the privilege of doing multicultural ministry for most of my life as a pastor, as a professor, traveling. When you make it a big deal, it's almost like we're pandering. And when I find people trying to push something that should just become part of our Christianity, something that we do out of walking by God's word, it, for lack of better words, it's almost like we're allowing the culture to determine how we relate instead of Christ determining how we relate. And so what I want to do is, over the years of watching this happen, I want to kind of lay some practical tools out, but along the way, share with you some of the challenges I've seen over the years in the process of building something that is just really, if we follow what God gave us, it will just happen. And again, certain places it will not happen, not because people aren't following, but because of the diversity of cultures are limited in certain places. I'm in Houston, Texas. We're the number one multicultural city in the country. We have surpassed New York. So I see any and everything all the time across the board. So for us, it's normal. And I forget that sometimes when I go to different places in the country where I'm thinking, oh, wow. And sometimes I'll make a joke. I was in West Virginia 1 year. And I was like, boy, I'm so glad to see you and the other two black people that are here in the city. And they all looked, and I was like trying to calm them down, like, it's okay, I'm trying to relax you that you're looking at a black man because you're looking at me strange, you know. And after a while, they kind of relaxed and went, okay, I see what he's doing. And we were able to build a bond. But the reality is, guys, we will never be able to show the culture how to do it until we line up with God's word in doing it, okay? And one of the things I challenged, I was in South Africa a couple of years ago, and they asked me to do racism in the church. I thought, oof, what a tough subject. So I'm in South Africa teaching some of the things I'm about to share with you. And it hit me very hard as I was preaching and teaching there. We will never, ever, ever reach the culture for Christ by just speaking about his truth. We have to demonstrate it. And one of the weakest things in the church that has nothing to do with cross-cultural relationships is the fact that we don't have a good, sound theology of relationships. And I think what has happened in the church, we have reduced the church to activities and projects and formulas. we have forgotten that if you look at the life of Jesus, two-thirds of his ministry was interpersonal. Only one-third of his ministry was public proclamation. So that meant that Jesus knew and understood the art and the skill of building relationships. And what I've discovered over the years is that if you want to get to someone's heart easy, the quickest way to a person's heart is through their wound. No one cares what you look like when they're hurting. And when you can connect with people when they're hurting, regardless of what you look like, with God's word, you can build something that transcends culture, that transcends color, that transcends time. And you and I, we are in a very hurting culture. We're in a divided bipolar culture, if I could use that word. And there are a lot of things happening in the culture that if we're not careful, it can bleed into the church. As a pastor now, I've planted the church since that time and moved on and built maybe for now, I guess, 9 or 10 years. And our church is moving towards multicultural. And as we're moving there, I'm having to work through struggles and challenges that are never color line issues, but more of just bad theology issues. And part of that is because I'm trying to teach the church the practicality of one anothering, of relationships. And it is my contention, guys, that if we're going to change the world, we've got to change the church by getting back to good old-fashioned, how do we look each other in the eye, building relationships. One of the challenges of technology is that we have become, in our culture and unfortunately in the church, high-tech and low-touch. We know how to articulate and communicate as far as electronics, but we can't look people in the eyes anymore. We don't even know how to have practical conversations. One of the things I'm doing is this is a small church that we're building as a church plant. I'm saying, hey, guys, I need you to do something for me. I need you to have a prayer request, praise report, and spend at least one time with one person in church at least every other week until you've gotten with everyone in the church. And so that means every week I want you to call a different person with a prayer request, praise report, and a different person at least every week or every other week where you spend time either at their home or doing some fellowship. What do you think will happen if they follow that through to the end of the year? We'll now learn how to talk to each other, build some true relationships. Ladies and gentlemen, as we begin this process, my discussion will be less about building multicultural versus building relationships that can end up being multicultural. One of the things that I've learned over the years with this process, even with the church, people were very impressed. They would come into our church and were like, oh, I can't believe this. There's Asian, there's African-American, there's Anglo. All. And I used to tell people, listen, as your shepherd, we will not be impressed with being multicultural. That's the culture. They're going to be impressed with it. Multicultural is what we are, but discipleship is what we're all about and evangelism. So let's not get caught up in the world's ideas here. Let's get caught up in who we are. Just so happens that God has saved us from different cultures and called us to the same agenda. If we understand this, guys, it could change everything. So let me just start out, as you look at your notes, a God-honoring church should preach, promote, and provide a context for understanding and living out the one another scriptures. These are scriptures that emphasize loving one another, being kind to one another, and giving preferences to one another. Imagine what happens, guys, if we make that our issue. Now, somebody has that going on. We're going to start making people dance when the phones go off in a minute. So turn your phones off wherever they are, because if not, I'm going to let you get up and dance as soon as your phone goes off. Okay? That's going to be our deal with each other, all right? So as long as I'm here and the phone goes off, I'm going to get you up and say, do something. Macarena, whatever it is you do, electric slide, you know. Harlem should never mind. Let me leave it alone. Anyway, so if we understand this, if we stay biblical, does one anothering have a ethnicity tied to it? Not at all, does it? So if we stay biblical, we can find ourselves moving in this direction. Secondly, we should learn to take into account differences in culture, context, condition, and to value the contributions of other ethnic groups and cultures within our Christian community. So what does that mean? If you look at the next sentence, this is what we're saying. We should do this in a way that does not minimize or maximize their unique cultural existence, but instead seeking to promote Jesus Christ and his agenda within the culture. So the idea, God made us different. Here is something that we need to stop saying because it is really unbiblical. It sounds cute, but it's not biblical. When I see people, I don't see color. Well, you're colorblind, because if you look around, there's a whole lot of different colors around, okay? And I understand the sentiment, but it's really not biblical. God made us different. The key is, when I see difference, I shouldn't classify it as less than or greater than. That's the reality. When we get biblical, guys, the idea is God has allowed us in our unique distinctions to have something that he's used us for his glory and the good of others. So the idea is, how do we not minimize nor maximize the various cultural diversities that we have, but understand them, watch this, for the sake of accomplishing the agenda of Jesus, not the culture. Guys, we have been called to something. We have been delivered from the penalty of sin. We have been delivered from the power of sin and one day the presence of sin. And watch this, unto a new and right standing with God for the purpose of knowing him, becoming like him, and being useful to him. John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that you may know him. And that's not just intellectual, that's experiential. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 3, from glory to glory, we're being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And then he says in Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Those good works is tied to relationships with people. Through those relationships with people, we are ambassadors and we are builders. As we encounter people who don't belong to Jesus, the relationship building is that if God wills, not as we work, but if he wills, someone gets saved. Those who belong to Jesus Christ, as we build relationships, we're helping them grow in their character, grow in their faith, and develop in ministry. That's the agenda we have. Tell me where color has anything to do with that. Does that make sense to you? As Christians, when we understand that reality, then what we're saying is we want to connect because we have an agenda that's bigger than just saying, look, see, look at all of us sitting down together and grinning and scanning for the camera. We got an agenda. Our agenda is, hey, we've already been brought together. We want to show the world what it looks like so the world comes to us to understand this is how you do what you call race relations, we call grace relations. We're not into race relations. We're into grace relations because we all have been delivered and experienced the grace of God. And so we come to that common ground together to get something done through relationships called evangelism and discipleship. Does that make sense to you? One of the most essential realities is that we cannot, as Christians, get caught up in the culture's idea of coming together. Because the goal is not to come together. We're already together. The goal is to be what we already are. And part of that is to operate through understanding the one anotherings and, again, recognizing that we are different and we don't minimize it nor maximize it. We understand it so that we learn how to work together. Part of the challenge we had in that church was that we had to come through our own ideas about each other. And as a black man coming into an Asian church, primarily being a leader, there were some things that we had to work through. And one of the challenges is you watch too much television. Okay? I'm not going to rape your women. I'm not interested in your purse, and I do have an education. We had to dispel all of what television had promoted, and then we had to have conversations on the flip side. We had to have real dialogue that went beyond the political ideas of the culture and looked at the biblical reality of who we were and how we operate beyond that so that we hadn't become offensive to each other, but we learned to work with each other. And what a wonderful reality, because in those times together, do you know that we didn't have any racial problems? We had common selfish problems. Why are they in my classroom teaching at this time? You know, I extended to have this room at this time, and, you know, the children's ministry having the adult ministry needed that. I mean, just random, normal stuff you deal with in ministry. Does that make sense? But the reality was we recognize that being together was not the goal. Accomplishing God's agenda together was the goal. See, part of the struggle, as I see with, again, cross-cultural ministry as well as marriage, is one simple thing. the goal was not just to be together. What can we do together that we can't do apart? And whenever I'm challenging people in marriage counseling, I ask them that simple question. What was your marriage meant to accomplish apart of just being together? It's way more than just being together. God didn't just put Adam and Eve together just to be together. Together, they could accomplish something they couldn't accomplish apart. And when we start talking in that manner biblically, it revolutionizes this whole understanding of cross-cultural. It gets it out of the, for lack of better words, the cultural pandering that's happening, that's sweeping into the church, and gets it to the biblical, walking it out practically. So with that being said, I want us to walk through a little bit more of this. So consider this again, just in the key point. Relating cross-culturally should lead to a focus on unity in Christ without ignoring our real and valuable cultural differences. When our relationships are diverse among various ethnic groups, it demonstrates love. It promotes a powerful message to the world. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't need something more than Jesus. We need more of Jesus. We don't need something more than the sufficiency of Scripture. We need more of that. And as we learn to do that, it can revolutionize what we do. Let me finish this particular part. Again, let me go backwards for a moment. When our relationships are diverse among various ethnic groups and demonstrates love, it promotes a powerful message to the world that the love we share in Christ values our uniqueness while bringing us together to glorify God together. Let us consider the key ways to promote this accordingly. And what I want to do is, over the years of doing cross-cultural ministry, of working this through, I want to share with you some of the practical things that I had to learn just in building relationships that should come for all of us as Christians as something we do, because, watch this, I'm not consumed with what you think of me, I'm consumed with how to care for you. What happens when that's our mindset? I'm not consumed with what you think of me. I'm consumed with how to care for you. Then I'm open to hearing your heart, but I'm not consumed with your words. I'm consumed with what's best for you, which means sometimes I have to say things to you or do things for you that may not be comfortable, but the Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. So, with that being said, I want us to look at the first point of how we do this. Number one, we cannot ignore, but we have to embrace the sad reality that racism is alive and well. That's a reality. And one of the things I tell people all the time is, as I go around the country saying this, I say, listen, as my brother and my sister, when you see me as a Christian that just happens to be African-American because you're my brothers and sisters in Christ. However, the world doesn't share that view of me in relationship to the culture. So therefore, their presuppositions and ideals may be totally different. However, but we understand, and as we embrace those realities, we can begin to say, well, this makes sense why certain things are the way they are. For instance, you may think, now, I notice that there are many African-American churches that don't seem to share conservative evangelical theology. Why does that exist? Why is there such a mass majority of all these churches that don't share those belief systems? And it's a very simple reality historically. Until the late 60s, conservative evangelical schools would not let people like me into the schools. Bob Jones rejected Martin Luther King, as well as Jesse Jackson, from coming into those seminaries. What would have happened if they would have gotten into those conservative seminaries? So as the conservative evangelical schools rejected African Americans, the liberal schools welcomed them right on in. So it wasn't until the late 60s or 70s, when the government forced it to happen, that's when conservative evangelical schools began to allow men and women of color in. So there is a 50 or 60 year gap as far as that type of theology within those cultures. If you don't know that history, you can't understand what has to happen. Does that make sense? And so understanding those realities says, oh, well, then that would explain 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That would explain this. I had a lady come up to me one day. She said, I don't understand. Why are there black colleges? What is so big about HBC? Why do you do that? I said, well, it wasn't so much that we did that. It was for a while we weren't welcoming major colleges, and so HBCs existed because we couldn't get in other places. And they just maintained over the years. Oh, I didn't know that. I said, but now there are more options. Things have changed. And so now we have different options. But yet for you and I, let's talk about something bigger than that. Let's talk about a need for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you know who he is? Am I making sense to you guys? This is the kind of stuff where we say, hey, if we understand our history, understand that, yes, these things happen, whatever culture we're trying to connect with, if we learn the history and we see what's going on, it gives us an avenue on how to build relationship. Let me give you some examples. For instance, we must embrace the fact that racism is the result of what? I tell people, as much as we like to make it personal, racism or any other sin is not personal. Can I tell you why it's not personal? What is the middle letter in the word sin? So who are you thinking about when you sin? Who are you not thinking about? It's not personal. Sin, as much as we want to make it personal, it's not personal because I'm not thinking about you. I'm thinking about me, which is why you get the detriment, because my mind is not centered on the things of Christ. It's centered on me. So when I think about me and don't think about you, guess what? Forget what happens to you because I'm not thinking about you. It's all about whom? That has nothing really to do with you now, does it? But you suffer the consequences of my decisions. So once we think theologically about it, is racism like any other sin? It's the byproduct of one thinking about themselves, not considering anyone else. Secondly, we need to understand this. If we're going to do cross-cultural connecting, we've got to study the impact of racism on the people group we're trying to connect with. Racism isn't something distinct to one people group. It happens around the world. Whoever we're trying to reach out to, we must understand how has the sin of racism impacted this particular set of people we're trying to connect with? What has been the impact? How do I learn that? How do I understand that? So as I reach out, I can see and grasp their understanding of life within the context of some of the things that they're struggling with. But third, learn and take ownership of your own personal biases in relation to that ethnic group. I had a guy, we were in seminary together way years ago back at Dallas Seminary. And we were walking together and he said, Nicholas, I got to talk to you, man. It's important I talk to you. I said, what's going on, bro? He said, man, some black people have started coming to my church. Okay. I don't eat fried chicken. I don't rap. I don't dance. I don't know how to relate to him. I said, boy, if you didn't know Jesus, and if I was not your brother, I'd just 5 minutes take you behind the woodshed. Because you have just said almost every, and you didn't add watermelon. You should have just added watermelon, and you would have added on. He was like, what do you say? I said, man, come on, let's have some lunch. For your sake and mine, because the Spirit of the Lord is dealing with me right now, and I need to love you and not do what I'm thinking about doing to you right now. So after we sat down and had some good fellowship, Nicholas, I didn't know. I didn't understand. Brother, I get it. But I appreciate the fact that you felt comfortable to come talk to me. And what we did, we had a wonderful dialogue about our differences, our likeness, the challenges, how we work it out to the glory of God. Does that make sense? But in doing this, we got to understand there were biases, there were understandings and ideas that were out there that wasn't necessarily true, but made sense to them. So with any group, you got to think about it. And with any group that you're connecting with, what are your biases? How has television and politics made you think differently about a particular set of people versus really moving beyond television and politics to get to know historically and even personally, a set of people? Here's the fourth thing I want you to see. Determine the origin of your personal bias in relation to that ethnic group. How far does your bias go? There may be questions you have, things that you have thought about. How do you get there? How do you get those answers? Where do you go beyond the normal, natural places you would go to get answers to many of those questions? Now, I've said a lot in a little bit of time, so I like to do this every time I teach. I like to take a commercial break. I want to give you 2 or 3 minutes. Turn to the person next to you and ask the question, is he crazy? Does this make sense? So what? How does this apply to us? All right, take 2 or 3 minutes. Talk about that. Is he crazy? Does this make sense? So what? How does this apply to us? Take 2 or 3 minutes, and we'll come back. Yeah. But that's how the enemy makes things, you know. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And we can't do it the way the culture does it, because we got to be wiser than the culture, you know. We can't, it won't work for us, you know. Yeah. 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 All right, back to our regularly scheduled program here. Let me build on this a little bit more. Hopefully this is starting to make sense to you. One of the things I've discovered is that the enemy loves to make that which is simple complicated. And when we listen more to the culture versus studying the scripture, we come up with all these things that really didn't match what God has for us. And for any of us, if we want to understand anything well, we got to study it, learn about it, see the differences, and then see how we make those connections. Let me suggest to you something else with this. Study the political views, media promotions, and personal experiences in relation to the ethnic group you're connecting to, and bring them under the scrutiny of the Word of God. See, if you really want to get to know people, learn about them before you start talking to them. Seek to understand what the issues are. What are the concerns? How biblical? How neutral is it? How is it just personal? What's going on? And how do I use that as an understanding of building a relationship? For what purpose? Ladies and gentlemen, as Christians, our goal should not be for multicultural relationships. Our goal should be multicultural relationships that accomplishes God's agenda. Please remember that. The world just wants to hook up for a photo op. We have an agenda for God's glory. There are lives that need to be saved because of us. There are people who need to grow in the grace and knowledge of God through us. We have an agenda that goes far beyond just ebony and ivory. Does that make sense? Okay. And we'll never live together in perfect harmony, because without Jesus, there will be no peace on earth. We understand the reality of the kingdom agenda. And so if we understand that, we start to get ahead of the game in building cross-cultural, not just to build cross-cultural. I have pastors all the time, Nicholas, I want to do a cross-cultural church. Now tell them, brother, I love you, but y'all are not ready. He says, why? I said, can we be candid? He says, well, what do you mean? I said, brother, you really don't want me to tell you why you're not ready. He said, no, I want to know. I said, could your church handle a black man leading in this congregation? Has there ever been a black man that's ever been in any leadership in this church at all? And could they handle that without some of the other mindsets going on? He said, no, Nick, we're not ready. I said, not yet. Not yet. I said, why? I said, well, we've got to understand that the way we build something and the mindset we have can tend to believe and to have belief systems. When I was at Dallas Seminary, and I'll never forget it, they were telling the students, hey, if you want to find a place to stay, we've got these list of people that you can call, and you can stay in their homes as long as you cook or do whatever they need you to do. You can stay in their homes. So I remember calling, and I said, hello, ma'am. My name is Nicholas Ellen. How are you? She said, I'm fine. I said, well, listen, I'm a student over at Dallas Seminary, and they said that you allow homes. She said, wait a minute, are you black? I said, yes, ma'am, ma'am. She said, oh, no, 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 no. You need to go to East Dallas. Now, East Dallas is where black folk live in Dallas. And I thought, wow. So I went back to the school. I said, listen, I know you guys don't know this, but you might want to screen your list a little bit. Here's a person I call. Here's what they told me. And the lady's like, oh, Nicholas, I'm so sorry. I said, listen, you didn't know. Well, what can we do to make it right? I said, listen, whatever y'all want to do, I work with you, but just understand that I get it. But do you guys get it? And we have to really begin to help the school understand that we are becoming different. We're growing, we're changing. And it was a wonderful moment for us to have a dialogue. See, it wasn't for me a, for lack of better words, an opportunity to be mad. It was an opportunity to develop the school. Does that make sense? Can I tell you why? Those are my brothers and sisters, and she's probably my sister who doesn't understand diversity and what it means biblically. It's an opportunity, not a builder, not a roadblock. See, this is how we have to think as Christians. Because as Joseph said about his brothers, what you meant for evil, God means for good. Guys, if we're going to build, we've got to walk on those particular things that we say we believe as it relates to being Christians. Are you with me so far? Yeah. Let's take a look at number two. So if we're going to deal and develop cross-cultural relating, number two is we've got to learn to take into account differences of culture, context, condition of ethnic groups in relation to your own and respect and appreciate accordingly. So what does that mean? That means this: evaluate the cultural practices of an ethnic group you're connecting to. That's the first thing. Look at how they do what they do. Music, food, you name it. Secondly, where their cultural practices do not compromise or contradict the biblical standards, there must be respect on your part. Part of the challenge sometimes when you are into a groove culturally, you can begin to think that there are certain distinctives that are Christian that are really just cultural. Does that make sense? And I would always, when I was going to the various colleges and seminaries I had the privilege of going to, would say, hey, guys, that's a wonderful idea. That is not the way. That is a way. And there's a difference between a biblical precept and a personal preference, according to Romans 14. What you've just said is a good practice, but it's not a command from God. Let me give an example. I was in a class, and this guy said, you know what? All Christians should be in private school. And if you are a Christian, there's no way you should let your children go to any public school at all. And I raised my hand. I said, well, question, do you believe that these people over here in East Dallas that are black, do you believe that many of them are Christians? Well, yeah. So are they in sin if their children are not in private school? Well, I believe they are. I said, well, did you consider they may not be able to afford sending them to private school? So then how do they overcome their sin if they can't financially afford it? And the teacher said, okay, that's enough conversation for today. And I was like, no, we need to have the conversation because, again, here's the thing. I like the idea of sending Christians to Christian school. I have no problem with that. But it's expensive. And not everybody can afford it. White, black, yellow, brown, yellow, doesn't matter. Sometimes you just don't have the resources. So he gave a preference and presented it as a precept. Does that make sense? How often have you discovered through your own study of Scripture that someone preached to you was a preference and not a precept? You had to go back and say, hey, they were teaching their philosophy, which isn't bad, but they didn't distinguish it from, and here is an application of what God says. We have to make sure, as we are looking with and working with people, hey, it may be different. Is it wrong? Okay? Can I touch on an area that's always a touchy subject in churches? Music. Oh, my goodness. I always tell people, I was just at a multicultural church in Detroit teaching a couple of weeks ago, and the guy was saying, we're having challenges between traditional and contemporary. I said, man, traditional and contemporary means different things in different cultures. Because if you were to come to a black church, you would think that was contemporary, and that's traditional, many churches. I mean, there's just so many different understandings of it when it comes to music that we have to really think through what's biblical and what's cultural preference. Does that make sense? If we do not, we will help people to see that this style of music is holy and this style of music is ungodly. And that's a very dangerous perspective to take. Are you guys tracking with me? So if we are going to do cross-cultural connecting, hey, what's cultural? What's different? Is it contradicting, complementing, competing with Scripture? Can I look at Scripture through the grid of Scripture and understand that, yes, there are some things that are tradition that in themselves aren't bad but could be blocking people from going to truth? There are some things in and of itself are not a problem at all. Can I distinguish and can I understand that within the context of my life and the context of those I'm connecting with? Here's the next thing I want you to think about. Understand what contributions the particular ethnic group you are connecting to has brought and seek to appreciate. Get an understanding of it. Seek these things out. Letter D, do not seek to correct practices of others simply because they differ from your own. Now, let's not even think about cultural diversity, and let's think about marriage for a moment. Skip cultural diversity. How often do you find in a marriage that your way is the way to do it, and if your spouse would just do it your way, we wouldn't have any problems? Because everybody knows that my way is the way, right? I mean, then this is why we're in counseling. You know, pastor, I'm here because I'm right. They're wrong. If you just help them to see that I'm right and they're wrong, we wouldn't have the problems we have, right? Problem solved. So your job, pastor, is to show them that there's no other way to do this than the way that I've learned it. Does that make sense to you? Now take that, just what we do within marriage, and then transcend that to cultures. Preferences are dangerous in that they're not wrong, but Satan loves to distort them. Can I give you a biblical example of this? Think about after the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. Let's go back and let's evaluate all the churches that we have planted. Barnabas says, you know what? Let's take John Mark back with us. What did the scripture say? A sharp disagreement arose between Paul and Barnabas. And I love when I teach that in the class, I'll say to the class, who was right? Who was wrong? And inevitably, I bait a man. And guess what? A fight breaks out in the class. And what I say to them is, you bought in to the one thing that I wanted you to see. That was not a right or wrong. It was a preference. But arrogance will make a preference a precept. And when arrogance makes a preference a precept, my way is the only way that things can get done. It starts out in the home. It can move to a culture. It can create a clash. And where people don't distinguish what's biblical from what's preference, we'll always have sharp disagreements that will keep us divided and not connected. Does that make sense, everybody? And what I try to do is challenge people on that, because I get it all the time in the church. Well, pastor, I think we ought to do it this way, and I don't like the way so-and-so is doing this. Well, let me ask you a question. Is so-and-so sinning? No, they're not sinning, but I just think it ought to be done this way. So then the only way to get it done is your way. Well, I'm not saying that. Well, technically you are, because you're sitting here complaining about something that's not done your way. Well, I didn't see it that way. Exactly. Now I need you to quit bad-mouthing Sister So-and-so. Go repent and accept that everything will not be done your way. Because that's not reality. Does everybody understand how important that is? And that simple little thing has created a magnitude of problems between cultures. Preferences. Preferences. Here's the next thing I want you to see. Be biblical without being blind to ethnic differences. By not minimizing cultural differences and maximizing cultural differences, but promoting Jesus Christ and his agenda accordingly. Let's take a commercial break. So what? Answer the question, so what? How do we see this working out within the context of our own ministry? Talk to each other. So what? How do we see this working out within the context of our ministry? Take about 2 or 3 minutes. We'll come back and build on this a little bit more. Let's take a look at section number 3. But let's go backwards for just a moment. If we go backwards, our first step was, if you look at number 1, embrace the sad reality that racism is alive and well. Secondly, we said learn to take into account differences of culture, context, condition of the ethnic group in relation to your own and respect and appreciate accordingly. And now thirdly, here is something that is going to happen. Prepare for what? Misunderstandings. We are, I stopped calling myself a sinner. I'm a saint that sins. Okay? And you are a saint that sins. Your position is no longer sinner. You're now a saint. You are a saint that sins. So we are saints that sin that need to work it out. Does that make sense? So I always like to grab people and they say, we're sinners saved by grace. Yeah, you were a sinner, position and condition. But when you put your faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, he says you became a what? New creature, new position and condition. So you are a saint that what? Sins. And since we are in progressive sanctification, we are not perfect. We're being perfected. We're going to screw up. We're not going to get it right. We're going to say some dumb stuff. That's not even cross-cultural. I was in a city and this lady was sitting next to me and I said, oh, when is the baby due? She said, I am not pregnant. Seafoot. I don't care if I know a woman's pregnant now. I'm not saying a word. It seemed obvious, brother. It really did. Never again. Okay? Misunderstandings happen, period. We cannot be so sensitive that there's no room for grace. I thought we were people of God that are able to extend grace because we have been granted grace through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I thought he said in 2 Peter, may grace and peace be multiplied to you through the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior and the Father. I thought that as people of God's word, the more we learn, the more we are to live, that's loving. Didn't he say that the goal of our instruction is love? And one of the first aspects of love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, is love is patient. Or is that just stuff for the Bible? That's not really who we are as Christians. These things happen. We've got to be ready to prepare to love people through it together. Let's walk this through together. Even with good intentions, misunderstandings will occur. Words and their meanings are misunderstood and misrepresented. Body language is taken the wrong way. When I was in South Africa, they have a classification of South Africans. White, black, colored. Colored are those who are white and black who have had children. I didn't know this. They kept saying colored. Now, you understand in America, when a black man hears colored, it doesn't mean the same thing. And I'm sitting there saying, say, man, you got one more time to say colored. I got an all in the flesh. The Spirit of God is, back behind me. And I'm like, Lord, I need to repent. I mean, it just It just came out. He said, no, sir, you don't understand the classifications over here. And I said, whew, Lord, you are humbling me. You are working on my sanctification. This is a tough one. Because he kept saying it, and it was, and my mind, it just went to a whole nother place. But I had to humble myself, seek forgiveness, because I was operating in pride. But as we worked it through, it went together. So that person had to extend grace to me because I was in the flesh. I was not walking in love, joy, peace, long-suffering. It was not in me. But the point I'm making is they were willing to give me grace and mercy. Shouldn't we learn to do that with each other? Will we not always get it right? Will there be times where we misunderstand, don't get it, think we understood, and make bloopers? That's when we say to each other, can we have a discussion? Can we talk about what just happened here? Here's the third thing I want you to see with that. When misunderstandings happen, you should address the offense immediately and bridge the gap of misunderstanding accordingly. What happens when you let stuff stay in you too long? A root of bitterness starts to grow, doesn't it? That's not right, regardless of where we are. God has called us to be better than that. And we as Christians, we have to be better than the culture. Our relationship skills has to be better than the culture. Our patience has to be bigger than the culture. Who we are, we represent the King. And they need to see kingdom-like qualities as they embrace us at every level. Does that make sense, guys?
Yes.
Here's the next thing I need us to see. Seek forgiveness for the offenses and explain your intentions. We're trying to build gaps. We're trying to build bridges, or bridge gaps, build bridges, not build walls. We're trying to figure out how do we operate in such a way. Again, I love to say it this way, that God is glorified, that the saints are edified, and the devil horrified, because we're on one accord for God's agenda. That's what God wants for us. And when mistakes happen or when things happen, we've got to be bigger than the offense. The relationship has to be more value to us than the offense that's happened between us. As we learn to do that across the board, we can change the way we relate to each other. Let's take a look at the next thing. Learn how to say something in a way that isn't culturally offensive, using appropriate words to articulate your message. Learn what certain gestures mean and the appropriate gestures to use. Don't run from these misunderstandings. Embrace them and learn from them. I want to share with you something I've used over the years. I call it the Connect Principle. Whether I'm counseling, whether I'm ministering, cross-cultural, whatever it is, this Connect Principle is something that's been very helpful for me, and I want us to talk about it. And then I want to take the last few minutes to open the floor up to hear from you. Questions, thoughts, what do you think? What do you see? So, first part of the Connect Principle, C, consider the people group you're connecting to. O, omit stereotypes, knowing that it can only separate or create discord within the relationship. N, notice the central issues that need to be understood to build the relationship. N, notice the central issues that need to be understood so the relationships are not broken. E, eliminate any parenting mentalities. Let me explain what I mean by parenting, okay? Too often, as God has given me the privilege of going overseas to Lebanon, to Kyiv, and also to Jordan, sometimes we as Americans, we go overseas and we start parenting people as if they don't know what they're doing because we've showed up. And sometimes missionaries have gotten in trouble because they've come in parenting the people they're trying to connect with instead of partnering. And when you parent, you're suggesting that I have all the answers. Just shut up, listen to me. And I know what I'm doing. You have no idea what you're doing here in this culture. We're going to come help you out. And again, many missionaries have gotten in trouble because they've assumed that the people they were reaching out to don't know what they know or don't have any good sense, and we Americans have come to save the day. Now, can you imagine how offensive that might be to someone with that mindset? we have to be careful that when we're reaching out to people, that we're not trying to parent them. We're trying to partner, which assumes something. They have something to offer that they're bringing to the table, not just you coming to bring all of what you have, but you're able and willing to learn from them as well as they are learning from you. When you do that, it takes away a lot of the idea that this person is coming in with a superior mentality. They're coming in with a relational mentality. Not only ready to give, but ready to receive. C, confront all sin with compassion and care. T, treat the person the way you would want to be treated. Let us respect our differences while building on our oneness in Christ. I want to take these last 5 minutes together with you, and I just want to open the floor for questions or comments, because, again, this is one of those things that I think if we want to be biblical, our goal should not be race relations. It should be grace relations. And the goal is not to connect. The goal is to get God's agenda done together. Does that make sense? Connecting should be something we say, hey, how do we connect for the sake of? Think about it from the beginning. God didn't give Eve to Adam just to connect. There was something that Adam could not do apart from Eve. And what I tell marriages, and I challenge people in marriage problems all the time, I tell them, listen, one, you don't have marriage problems. You have character deficiencies that have showed up in the marriage. That's number one. Number two, what is the mission statement of this marriage? And if the mission statement is happiness, that's why you guys are miserable. Because God has allowed you to come together to accomplish something that's bigger than the marriage. When you make the marriage about the marriage, that's why there's misery, because the marriage has to be bigger than the marriage. That's why a lot of cross-cultural stuff doesn't work, because God isn't interested in Christians just cross-culturally connecting. There's something bigger we have to accomplish than just hooking up together. Does that make sense to you guys? So I want to open the floor. Questions or comments? Boy, they start to flow out. Yes, ma'am, and then we'll come back there. Yes, ma'am. You will still ask the right questions, but you will not compromise your values. Meaning this, we'd have to be like Jesus was. Jesus was able to connect with sinners, but they knew his value system. And so we cannot pander, nor can we compromise. I always tell people, everybody else has come out. Why can't we come out as Christians? You know what I mean? Everybody else is strong about who they are. We're the only ones that are secret agents, you know? We need to be as bold, but bold as Jesus was. Jesus was bold, but yet he connected with people, but he never compromised. He dealt with sin the way sin needed to be addressed. And I think we would do the same thing here. The only difference is we will never be able to have the kind of relationship with unbelievers that God has called us to have here. So there will always be a buffer and a margin there, because you can't do with unbelievers what you can do with believers. And as you study the scripture, you'll discover this. As God has called us to agape, he's never called us to phileo love with unbelievers, only with fellow believers. And you see that in 2 Peter. So there always be limitations to this when you're reaching outside the culture. I mean, reaching outside of Christianity. However, you can use some of that understanding this. My goal is to connect, but I do have an agenda. My agenda is their salvation. Okay. If you lose sight of that, then you're just connected for connecting's sake, and that's not beneficial because we are ambassadors. Does that make sense? Yes, ma'am. Well, I think, again, Google is wonderful. That's my first step now. I Google everything. But I do think in going to your various libraries and asking, hey, I want to study the history of this particular culture. You know, even the internet now. You can get a lot of stuff, library internet, where you can get articles and books of that nature. Tell me about this culture. What are the top 10 books that can help me understand the practicalities of this culture? And use that research guide, and I think that'll give you a lot of what you need for whatever culture you're looking for. And I like to use the word more ethnicity to be more biblically correct. Because we say the word race, but if we're going to be biblical, we're all one race, various ethnicities. You know, and so we as Christians have to start there even, thinking about it from that standpoint. Okay? Yes, sir. That is a good question. I think the first thing you do is, as you study those cultures, whatever culture that is, ask yourself why certain things seem uncomfortable. Okay? Give an example. When I was in South Africa, there was a lady there that we had a wonderful conversation. She had married what they call an Afrikaan, and they were experiencing what they call reverse racism or reverse discrimination. And she said, it just doesn't make sense to me that this is happening to us in this country. We're experiencing reverse discrimination. So I asked her a question. I said, tell me why you think that bothers you so much. I said, she says, well, I just don't understand. I said, well, you're from South Carolina, right? She said, uh-oh, somebody got it on. They need to start dancing. I said, why do you think that bothers you so much? I said, when you were in America, did you see it as discrimination? Well, no. It was just the way things were. I said, ah. I said, but over here you've called it reverse discrimination. Shouldn't it be just the way things are? She said, oh, my goodness. I said, so one of your biases has just showed up because there's a tension here that you didn't realize was a tension until we had a discussion about it. So one of the ways you could see your biases is, you know, what irritates you about people when it seems like they're complaining all the time? You know, why are you always talking about this? Why is it, you know, why does that bother you? And I give an example. One of the things that happened to me, I was an assistant pastor at a church, and I had a reserved parking space. Okay? And so every Sunday, it had my name on it, and it was a reserved parking space. Well, one meeting, the elders and the pastor got together, and they said, Nicholas, come into this meeting. And they said this, we're having problems in the parking lot. And you know what I said? I don't see what the problems are. And they looked at me and said, well, of course you don't see what the problems are. You have reserved parking space. And I said, sometimes we live in our reserved parking spaces, and we don't see the problems in the parking lot because they don't affect us. And what looks like grumbling and complaining could be just something we didn't experience because of our reserved parking spaces. So we have to learn to see what's happening. Does that make sense? So I would say maybe find out what disturbs you or something you were not aware of and went, well, that doesn't make sense to me. That could be a place. If that makes sense. Anybody else? Questions? Thoughts before we... Yes, ma'am. Well, this is the preparation before the practice. So... please understand the assumption is not you just sit and study. This is before I go connect, let me get some information. Because too often what happens, we ask some questions, and because we haven't prepared, we haven't asked the questions the wrong way, that can become offensive. Because we haven't taken time to just even learn before we connect, if that makes sense. So I'm talking both and, not either or. Yes, ma'am. Major difference.
You learn so much.
Yes.
And,
yes.
You know,
I learned that too.
They needed to learn about their culture.
Yes.
Becoming
married. I get it. Listen, I understand.
And lots of different kinds of Chinese too, let me tell you.
That I can tell you about too. But even what I tell people all the time, you got to be careful. Even among African Americans, I can't represent all African Americans. We are so diverse in the culture. You know, and sometimes it's funny when someone says, you live in Houston. Do you know so-and-so? Because I'm black, I should know, you know, and I'm going. Sometimes I play along. Yeah. I'm like. All right, I have to stop. I'm out of time. God bless you guys. We'll pick this up in the morning.